This morning's title is True Marks of a Christian. True Marks of a Christian. You name it, we have it. From necklace, earrings, bumper stickers, baseball cap, t-shirts, computer mouse pad, coffee mugs, tattoo, music CD, and home decoration, just about everything and anything you can think of, we have. When we went to Israel, this is a Jewish area, and this particular shop was owned by the Muslim in the market area. They have nothing but Christian stuff. They don't have a Muslim stuff. They don't have a Jewish stuff. They have nothing but Christian stuff. Okay, let me ask you this. Just because someone has a Christian symbols that I listed, does it mean that that person is a Christian? What if a person has a bumper sticker, if you love Jesus, honk. Or if you love Jesus, follow me to the Sunday school. Or and that person has a big, gigantic belt buckle. Have you ever seen some of the cowboys' belt buckle that's bigger than their waist? And when they fall, they always fall forward because of the weight. Gigantic belt buckle says Jesus with a cross, and they have a tattoo all over with the Jesus stuff. Does it mean that person is Christian? Atheists and agnostics can be, and can wear one of those things and pretend to be a Christian. Some of you guys know this woman, Madonna, a raunchy pop singer, was asked if she's a Christian because she was seen with the crucifix on her neck. One of her music video has a really racy clothing on, and she has a crucifix on her thigh, stuck in here. She was asked if she's a Christian. Do you know what her answer was? No. I'm just carrying it because a sexy naked man is on there. True mark of a Christian was not about what we wear or we have or even tell others. Rather, they are what we do. Let me say one more time. It's not what we claim to be, what we tell others, or what we have, but what we do. So what are the true marks of Christianity? I see three things. Number one, glorifying God with our lives. Number two, loving God and loving others as He loves us. Loving God is not a problem. He's altogether lovable, as I said many times before. The problem is loving others is a problem, right? Don't look at me like you don't have a problem. We all have a problem. Third point is having loyalty to one true God. We're going to talk about the first two points today. This morning, Jesus is going to teach us how to have a true marks of a Christian. Is it easy to have them? No. Are they worth it? Yes, absolutely. Because having a true marks of a Christian will please our Father in heaven. It all boils down to that, don't you think? Because we are here to please God the Father in heaven. Nothing else. Not to make your life rich financially. Not to make your easy or better. Just simply to please God the Father in heaven. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we pray that our heart be right with you. Because you deserve all the praise and honor and glory from us. Not because of what you do for us, even though you do everything for us, but most of all, who you are. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you for being our Creator. We thank you for your wonderful generosity, giving us your Son, that we may have eternal life. Father, we are asking you to speak to us. If there is anyone who do not know you, they may come to know you, hear from you, that their heart be touched, not by what man is speaking, but what God is speaking to them. Father, we are asking your Holy Spirit be upon us and open our heart to receive your word and anoint the one who speaks so that he may only speak what you want us to hear. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. They may do what is right in your sight and bring glory to you. Father, we pray for the Hurricane Irma victims already hitting the Keys and west coast of Florida. Father, we are asking you to protect them. You willing to subside this gigantic hurricane. To you, it's a nothing. Father, if you are going to use Irma to speak to the people, let it be clearly known to them. And we also pray for the victims of the Hurricane Harvey. Father, we are asking your will be done and provide what they need. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. You protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus. All right, verse 31 of chapter 13 in the book of John, please. John 13, 31. You. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, and now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Stop there, please. The moment Judas was gone, the atmosphere in the upper room is instantly changed. Jesus began to instruct his disciples to prepare them for his crucifixion and ultimate return to heaven after the resurrection. Have you ever been in the place? You know there is somebody who is not part of family of God. And that person's presence just give you such a oppression in the room. And then soon as that person leaves, all of a sudden you can feel the difference. You can feel the literally demonic absence of the demonic presence. This is the case in point. In the upper room, Satan entered into Judas' heart. That's the demonic possession as we studied last Sunday. When Judas left, Satan's presence was also gone. Now there's no demonic presence. They could feel the difference. It was after Judas' departure that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, also known as the communion, something that Judas could not take part of it. Remember, if you have been in the place where we are taking the communion, and it's not uncommon for the person who officiates the communion to say, if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, please do not take. Because if you take communion unworthy manner, something bad will come to you. During the first century, during the time of the book of Acts, some people take the communion unworthy manner and God deal with them. What happened? They dropped dead. That's an instant judgment, right? How would you like to have that continuously happen here? We should have maybe built a morgue on the downstairs. So, it is important for you to take a communion with the right heart. Examine our heart, make sure there's no sin, and if there's a sin, then ask God to forgive your sin. And without the demonic presence, satanic presence, and Jesus was installing the communion practice there. Judas was out in the darkness in night, controlled by the prince of the darkness. In the meanwhile, Jesus was in the light, inside the room, sharing love and truth with his beloved disciples. What a contrast. From chapter 13, John chapter 13, 31 to chapter 16, it is a farewell address of Jesus to his disciples minus Judas. In this address, then there are instructions, promises, warnings, and commandments, and all or this private instruction really put together become a kind of a final commitment of orders to all disciples of all ages. These words are so rich, and they are exciting and powerful and informative and motivating and loving and divine. And they are really all the things any disciples, you and me, all of us need. To be committed disciples, folks, listen carefully, please. To be committed disciples, if we just took care of John chapter 13, verse 31, through all the way to the end of chapter 16, we have practically every ingredient that we need to know and then what discipleship was all about. Apostle Paul wrote the 13 books in the New Testament. Guess what he was doing? He's just simply expounding everything that mentioned chapter 13 of 31 of John all the way to chapter 16. He's just expounding it. And that's, people think that, well, gospel is not important. Really? Gospel is important. Because people think that what the New Testament letters by the apostles is more weightier than the four gospels. Somehow they have this mindset, well, this doctrine comes from the 13, the New Testament letters. Gospel is the base. You hear me? That's why when I started the church in 2001, the Lord impressed in my heart, teach the gospel frequently. So if you've been here with me for a long time, you notice on Sunday morning I teach one gospel and go to the two or three books of the Bible and come back to the gospel. And coming back to the gospel over and over. In 16 years, we went through the entire Bible by doing so. Now we're doing it again. We're putting all four gospels together. Five times in these two verses, verse 31 and 32, Jesus used the word glorified. The Greek word for the glorified is doxazo. Does that sound familiar to you? We get the English word doxology from that word. Doxology means a hymn or the form of words containing an aspiration of a praise to God. Many of you remember the hymn called Doxology, right? Praise God from all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Him, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's one of those hymns that you can just sing without anybody else, all by yourself, and there's a full of theologies. For God, and for Jesus, death is not mournful tragedy, rather, magnificent triumph. It is glorious, not gruesome. And that is heaven's vantage point of view. Following Christ should give us this kind of perspective. All too often, we are looking at the immediate situation in our lives, not ultimate. Because we are short-sighted people. When I hear somebody, it's rather refreshing. Somebody tells me, I have this terminal illness. And that person is not fretting over death. That person is saying, it's okay, God is in control. Because if I leave this place, I know where I'm going. In a few weeks, we're going to have a memorial service, one of our beloved sister, Debbie Samurai. We know where she went. Not because she is a good person, even though she is a good person. We know where she went because Jesus Christ, her Savior, took her there. What a comfort that is. And then sometimes I have to do the funeral, the memorial service for the unbelievers. What do you want me to tell them? Oh yeah, he's a good guy, but he's in hell. Well, that's not comfort. Following Christ should give us this perspective. And we are looking at how hard the road is right now instead of concerning where that road is ultimately leading, the heaven. Someone who doesn't understand God's vantage point of view would ask, how is the death of Jesus Christ going to glorify God the Father in heaven? On Golgotha Hill, where Jesus was crucified, he performed the greatest work which had ever occurred in the history of the universe. On the cross, while he was dying, he brought to pass the salvation of the condemned sinner. Let me make an illustration. When God created earth and put two people on the paradise, it was perfect, as you can tell. God was with them in the cool of the day and walked with them, talked with them. There was intimacy between God and human. But human had betrayed that relationship because a human wants to be like God. Talk about pride. Then there is a chasm. Here's a heaven. And God didn't move. Human fall away. There's a chasm so big that we could not cross. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus could be that bridge that we could cross. Only one way. Through Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Many people try to say, oh, I can jump. I'm good. I've been in the Grand Canyon. I went there with my wife and I looked down. Wow, that's a big hole. Okay, let's go back to the hotel. You know, some people walk down the canyon. They wear this t-shirt. I walk down to the canyon. Well, good for you. I'm going back to the cool hotel. It's 2 miles wide. From one end to another end. Listen, it doesn't matter how good you are when you jump. You might be able to, let's say you are really good, so you can jump 100 feet. Nobody can jump 100 feet, but let's just pretend that you can jump 100 feet. I can jump 3 feet. So what good is it for you to jump 100 feet when it's 2 miles wide? You will splat, hit the bottom splat, just like I would. What good is it for you to be so good, but still cannot reach heaven? And Jesus said, I will make the bridge. Just come through me. All you have to do is just accept. Simple. But man's pride. Oh no, no thanks. I can make my way. Talk about attitude problem. You know, I see 3 points for this. Number one, providing the way to reconcile between God and mankind who was disobedient and making the way of salvation available to all mankind through Jesus Christ himself. Second point, taking all the sins away from anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as one's Savior and Lord, so that he or she will not have to face divine judgment and be thrown into eternal hell. Third point, overcoming evil and death. Satan had and still has a bondage on mankind from the moment of the disobedience by our first parents, Adam and Eve. Through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, he was able to pay for the penalty of our sins. Listen, please. The moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and the curse of death, both spiritual and physical, came upon mankind. Every single human being on earth. They might be able to escape the taxes from IRS. My late brother-in-law, he never paid the taxes since he was 30 years old. Because he just conned his all the way. Guess what happened? He was not able to escape death. Like I said, you might be able to dodge the IRS. Well, you ain't gonna dodge the death. Through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the followers of Jesus will not face spiritual death. We might face physical death. And we don't face spiritual death. John chapter 11 verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Go there, please, since we are in John chapter 13. A couple chapters. 11:25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall what? Shall? That's right. If you are born again, you will not experience spiritual death. Go to Jude, verse 25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. It says that. So, how can we glorify God? Do we just sing praise and worship music and what we did before the teaching? Is that how to glorify God? Or tell others about Jesus Christ? Is that how we glorify God? Or do we bring go through a bunch of rituals in some denomination, make you kneel and stand up, sit down and spin around and dance around, all of that rituals? Does it make you glorify God? Now what is it then? How do we glorify the Lord? We don't see any other verses that explains better than these two verses. Happen to be one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12, please. And you think, oh, that one again? Yes, that one again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's read this carefully, then we will get the meaning of it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you notice this in verse 2, at the beginning of the verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. There are a lot of Christian churches trying to emulate what this world is doing. Instead of having a simple worship to please God, to adore God, to show our love for Him, instead of that, there is a laser going around and a smoke coming out. It's like a, what is this, a concert? To please who? So that people can say, we have, folks, listen. We have audience of uno. Okay, in case you don't know the Spanish, that's one. We only please one when we sing. We sing to God, not to please one, somebody else. So some people say, well, that was not good worship. And I may ask, why? Why was not good worship? Because they didn't sing my favorite songs. So who is the one supposed to like the songs we sing? You or him? I don't care if you sing opera songs here. I don't care if you sing the rap music doing all this. That's fine. If you sing country music, that's good, even better. But that's not for me. It's for him. Whatever comes from your heart, expression of love to Him. While we're singing, it's practically blowing kiss to Him because you love Him. I know some people say, well, don't clap your hand because it's supposed to be solemn. Oh, don't walk around with a lemon, you just drank a gallon of lemon juice. Being a Christian should be filled with joy, not walking around with like this, making everybody miserable. It's not about you. You understand? Worship is not about you. Pleasing God is not about your individual preference. Rather, about Him. Get that? Everybody agree? And you are now about to say no, right? If we transform our lives by renewing our mind and by doing what the Bible tells us to do, our lives become a very tool to glorify our Lord. the very purpose of for which we, you and I exist is to give glory to God. That's what it's all about. If an unbeliever hear this, he would snort and say, "Preacher, you are brainwashed." And I'll be the first one to say, "You're right. My brain is washed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus. I know who washed my brain. But what about your brain? Who is putting the thought into your brain? Who is taking care of your mind? If it's not God, there's only one person who would do that. Either you, because according to the Bible, you are for God or what? Go down to verse 33 in chapter 13, please. "Little children," Jesus continues speaking, "I shall be with you a little longer." By the way, little children is not talking down. It's more like a voice. "You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." This comment by Jesus must have been like an earth-shattering word to his disciples. They've been told many times that he will leave them, he will die and resurrected, but they didn't get it. You know, when they left whatever they were doing in previous career, like being a fisherman, IRS agent, and all the other things, they left that thing and joined Jesus Christ for the last 3.5 years, they were thinking, "Wow, we're going to be the cabinet members in Jesus' kingdom when he gets the hold of this political thing." And Jesus is all of a sudden saying, "Sayonara" in Hebrew. I don't know what the "sayonara" in Hebrew is. To them, it wasn't cool at all. This is an earth-shattering comment. What Jesus said here is caused an enormous problem for the disciples. How would they go on? What are they going to do now? After the master is gone, do we go back to the former career with an empty hand? Our job's gone? Now what? Sometimes the Lord yanks us up from our comfort zone to take us to the different place. You might have the same job. You might have the same family. But still, your mind is no longer the same. I was a graphic designer before. The Lord started putting in my heart, desiring to teach the Word of God. It's been coming a long way. And after 10 some years, I was slow, really slow. I didn't get it at the beginning. And finally, it dawned to me, the Lord wanted me to be a pastor. Going from graphic designer to being a pastor, quite a change, don't you think? Where God guides, God promises. Verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples." Would you underline, highlight verse 35, please? By this. What is by this? Loving one another. All will know. Who is all? Who is all? Including unbelievers? Especially unbelievers. Everyone will know that you are my disciple if we do what? If we love one another. Anticipating their insecurity, Jesus stabilized their heart with a heavy-duty commandment. This verse not only commands a new dynamic, he predicts a new impact as well. One thing we must notice, that as I said here, as we read verse 34 at the beginning, a new commandment. Did you get that? New. The word "new" in its Greek word is kainos. And it is not additional or different. It's unheard or fresh. Completely brand spanking new. Some people say, "Well, this is a new one." Slightly used. Not like that. Brand new. Loving others itself is not a new commandment. Because keep your finger there and let's go to... No, you can just turn your Bible. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus is the third book from the beginning of the New Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. God speaking to the Israeli, "You shall not take a vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor," what? "As yourself, I am the Lord." See, why did Jesus say it is a new commandment? The old commandment from chapter 19 of Leviticus, it says, love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Remember, there's a two commandments when the Jews asked, which one is the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And what is the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus saying, now I'm giving you new commandment. What is the new commandment? Jesus said that. Love one another as I have loved you. It is impossible to love one another as Christ loved us without Holy Spirit. Jesus is setting a whole new standard of love and give his disciple and us the new commandment to follow and honor. Jesus is not speaking here, love all people, but this is for the family of God. This love one another is not everybody on the face of the earth. This is for the family of God. Look at each other. Come on. Wake up and look at each other. That's your family. Okay? You're supposed to love one another as you love yourself or love what? Love what? How? As Christ loved us. That means, what does it mean? Sacrificial. Greek word for the love in verse 35 is, of course, agape. And you all know that. It's unconditional love. But this kind of love that refuse to respond negatively and refuse to reject, refuse to demand conditions, refuse to nitpick. It's not like if you do this, the kind of things, I'll love you. It's not like that. You know, when I do the wedding, many people kind of ask, they try not to tell me what to teach during the wedding, but they kind of hint me. Pastor, can you read this? 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Sure, not a problem. You have no idea what you're putting yourself into it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Verse 4. Depending on what kinds of version you are using, verse 4 says, if you have an NIV, probably you will say, love is patient. Am I correct? Those who have an NIV? Or then if you have a New King James or King Jimmy version, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up and does not behave rudely. Does not speak in its own and is not provoked and think no evil and does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Bear all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endure all things. Okay, sounds romantic. That's why the brides love to meet a recite as if it's going to cover all things. Okay, now I want you to replace that love with your name on it. Let me put in my name on it, see if it works. JK suffers long. No, okay, forget it. We're done with this thing. And you think you can do better? Put yourself in there. Any of you patient when husband and wife bickering, when mom and dad bickering, when parents and the children bickering? Are we all patient? No. But put the name of Jesus there. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. All of a sudden it makes sense, doesn't it? As I have loved you, you love one another. Now our standard is not loving one another, just neighborly love, but it's unconditional love, much higher standard. But remember this, God does not tell us to do something that we cannot do. With God, all things are possible. And we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit who is God, very much God Himself, to all born-again Christians. And He's the one who will empower us. We learn to be patient and kind, not envy, not puffed up by the Holy Spirit. The more we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the closer we will be like Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? If you're not quite convinced, go to Romans chapter 5, please. One book before the 1 Corinthians, Romans 5. Are you guys hot? Go ahead and turn it on, please. Verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Second half. The love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who has given us. So here's the point. If God's love can flow into our heart, and God can make sure that His love can flow out of our heart to others. Which means that no one in our circle of a relationship should ever be love starved. He has given us that capacity. Listen, let me draw a picture. Here's your cup. This is your heart container. You cannot give a love to others when this thing is empty. Am I making sense? When we learn from the Lord, when He filled our container with His love, learn how to love others as Christ loved us, and this thing goes to the rim and push that edge into the outside. Now we start to love one another. We have to love God and learn how to love Him and love so that we can love others. Go back to verse 35, chapter 13 in John. By this, all will know that you are my disciple, if we love one another. Do you know what this means? He's giving permission to unbelievers to judge us, whether we are true Christian or not. The mark of a Christian. True mark of a Christian. Are you with me? Yes? No? The world, especially unbelievers around us, will know that we are Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, not because of what we claim, rather what we do. Anybody can claim to be whatever they want you to believe, but only few can what they claim to be. I love the Saint Augustine, I believe, of Assisi said, preach the gospel. If you have to, use the word. Did you get that? Preach the gospel with your action. If you have to, explain. When you speak to the people, when you, act with the people, they should know within short time there's something different about you. How? Because you treat them nicely. You don't cuss. You behave differently. I cringe when I hear people and believers using cuss word. How the other unbelievers will know that you are different than world when you use a cuss just like anybody else? Three applications. Number one, we need to transform our lives by renewing our mind by doing what the Bible tells us to do so that our lives become the very tool to glorify our Lord. The very purpose for which we, you and I exist is to glorify the God, to give glory to God, and that's what it's all about. Second application. If God's love can flow into our heart, God will make sure that His love can flow out of our hearts to other people. Which means no one in our circle of relationship should ever be love starved. He has given us that capacity. Third application. The world, especially the unbelievers around us, will know that we are Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. Not because of what we claim to be, but rather what we do. Anyone can claim to be whatever they want you to believe. Only few can do what they claim to be. So go to the world, preach the gospel. If you have to, use the word. Amen?